If you looked in your bulletin, you saw that the title of my message this morning is A People Founded on Praise. Yeah, now church family, next Saturday, the 4th of July, something remarkable is going to happen, and you all know what it is. Our nation is going to turn 250 years old. 250 years. They're calling it the semi-quincentennial. Go ahead and try saying that three times fast. Most folks are just calling it America 250. And all across this country, friends, people are getting ready. Yeah, tall ships are actually sailing up the eastern coast. In Philadelphia, on the very ground where it all began, they're preparing to bury a national time capsule for the generations who come after us. There will be parades and fireworks and block parties from sea to shining sea, even here in Reno and Sparks. And I'll be candid with you. 2 weeks ago, Friday, I woke up in the early morning hours thinking about this milestone, and the Holy Spirit began to stir something in my heart. Now, it wasn't a political something. It was something deeper, something I've come to believe is a word from God for this hour. Because, church, he began drawing my mind to an ancient blessing in the scriptures. A deathbed blessing, actually, spoken by a dying patriarch over one of his sons almost 4,000 years ago. There's a picture depicting it. And the Holy Spirit seemed to whisper to me, Rod, hold this old blessing up next to the American story and see what you see. Now, before I take you there, let me introduce you to a Christian man from across the ocean and across the years. More than 100 years ago, a rather large, rather rumpled English author and lecturer named G.K. Chesterton, and there he is in the picture, he sailed across the Atlantic to see America for himself. He began a four-month lecture tour across the U.S., visiting 30 cities across the East Coast and the Midwest. Reflecting later on his visit, Chesterton wrote down one of the most piercing things anyone has ever said about this country. He said this, America is the only nation in the world that is founded on a creed. A creed. A confession. A declaration of belief. Other nations, he said, were founded on a land or a bloodline or a king. But America was founded on something you believe, something you say, something you declare out loud. And when I read that, something lit up inside me, because a people founded on a confession can also be, in a very real sense, a people founded on praise. I want you to see, please, the biblical connection between the two represented in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, where the writer says, through him, Jesus, then, let us offer up praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make, what? Confession to his name. Interesting. Do you see the connection between the two in this verse, saints? Yes, again, I want to submit to you that a people, a nation, founded on a confession, founded on a creed, can truly be, in a very real sense, a people, a nation, founded on praise to God. And that word, praise, is the very first word God speaks prophetically through Father Jacob over his son Judah in our story this morning. So let's start making our way toward the book of Genesis chapter 49. Church, we're going to begin a brief new series this morning, and I'm genuinely excited about it. I'm calling it The Lion's Cub, the American story in the light of Judah's blessing. And over the coming teachings, We're going to walk verse by verse through one of the oldest and really most majestic blessings in all of Scripture. And yes, again, I'm referring to the blessing the patriarch Jacob spoke over his son Judah in Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. Now, here's where I have to be very clear with you from the outset. And I'm going to say a version of this more than once across this brief little series because it matters that much. Friends, I am not telling you that America is directly identified in this biblical personal prophecy that we'll be exploring in Genesis 49. I am not decoding secret Bible codes in these messages. I am not putting words in God's mouth. You've heard me say that before, and I mean it. What I am doing is drawing a picture. I am making what I believe to be a Holy Spirit-inspired analogy. I'm holding an ancient God-given image up next to our national story, the same way any preacher holds the Exodus story up next to any account of deliverance, or uses the wilderness wanderings of Israel as an analogy for any season of testing someone might go through. You know what I'm saying? And I'm asking you, saints, does this old light shine on who we are now? Does it show us something true about ourselves? Well, I believe it does. And hold one thing fixed in your mind with me, church, please, and I'm going to come back to it also again and again, because it keeps us out of the ditch. And it's this: our nation is the mirror. God is the message. I wanted you to see our nation there looking like a mirror, reflecting God. He's the message, and we're just the mirror. Anything we see in ourselves identified, it's only to be a reflection of Him. And this is very important, and so there's no misunderstanding. Here's exactly what I mean. Friends, we're going to hold America up to the light of Scripture, but we will never put America in the place of God. Okay? Listen, I am a true patriot. I love my country dearly. My wife and I say the Pledge of Allegiance daily at the conclusion of our prayer time. And we pray for our national leaders. Having said that, though, I must make it clear, despite all of that, folks, America is not the Church of Jesus Christ. I love my country, but I have that clear in my mind. Nor is America God's ancient, chosen, covenant people, the true remnant of Israel. And being an American has never once guaranteed the eternal salvation of a single soul. Now, having said that, beyond any question, and obviously, America serves a very unique and divine purpose. A huge purpose for which God has providentially, and even at points miraculously, raised us up among the nations in these last days of world history. We are the leader of the free world. We seek to be a shining city on a hill. And who can doubt that God has shed His grace on us in manifold ways, from sea to shining sea? No question. The point is, we must keep the distinction clear, always. And then this analogy I'm going to share with you will serve us well. If we blur it, we may end up worshiping a flag instead of the Lord. And one more thing. The very nature of this kind of message will involve my sharing with you my own subjective observations and convictions. And as you know, I always seek to ground what I present in accordance with Scripture as I understand it. If at points you feel a variance between what I'm sharing and your own convictions, please know that I'm just sharing my insights, and I submit them to you for your prayerful consideration as to whether you embrace them or not. I respect you as my church family and as faithful hearers of the Word of God. Okay, so church, with those caveats, This morning, then, drawing from the biblical insights of others as well as my own, I want to share with you my prophetic analogy between Judah's blessing and the United States from Genesis 49. And here is the thesis for the whole series of teachings, but especially for today. Please get this. A people only become who God made them to be when their identity is anchored in praise. In other words, in the worship of God and not in themselves. Think about that for a moment. Let me say it another way, and please maybe mark it down even. A nation that forgets whose it is will eventually forget who it is. Are you hearing this with me? Oh, and there is one more thing. The most important thing that I'm going to carry like a torch through every single message in this little series. This whole Genesis 49 blessing, every word of it, actually points past Judah to the one who would come from Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there's a depiction. So even when we're talking about prophetic analogies to America, saints, we are really ultimately always pointing to Christ. Okay, so let's read our anchor verse together, Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. And there we see that Jacob is prophesying the blessing to his son. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, here's his declaration. Jacob says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. You will grasp your enemies by the neck. All your relatives will bow before you. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so everyone, we see three things packed into one verse here. The first of which being a name that means praise, a hand on the enemy's neck, and a whole family bowing down in honor. And this morning, I want us to camp right on that first phrase. Your brothers will praise you. And I want to pull three truths out of it, please. Yes, saints, I want to share with you this morning three truths for a people founded on praise. Three truths for a people founded on praise. And so right out the gate then, let's go. The first truth from our text I submit to you, my fellow believers in Christ and fellow Americans, is this. Like Judah of old, the name that truly defines us, that truly defines us, is one that we receive, not one we achieve. I want to explain that, please. Let me explain what I mean. Go back one generation with me in our biblical story. Back to Genesis chapter 29 and verse 35. That's where we see Judah's mother, Leah, has just given birth to him. And listen, because this is the very first thing she says, Genesis 29, 35. She said, now I will praise the Lord. And she named him Judah. Praise. There it is. The name Judah in Hebrew, Yehuda, comes straight from the word that means to praise or to give thanks. So thinking about it, before this baby could walk, before he could talk, before he had done one single thing to deserve it, he was handed a name that means praise. Please declare with me, she named him. She named him. Mm-hmm. Now, please note that, dear ones. The name came first. In other words, the identity was given before any accomplishment was ever earned. And I'd like you to watch this first now with me, everyone, as we hold that truth right up next to our own national story. Because the picture, the analogy, is striking. You see, when America was born as a country, again, she didn't ground herself in a king or a conquest or a bloodline. That's the way the old nations of the world did. No, America grounded her identity in a gift, something given, something bestowed. Listen to the actual words of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed or gifted by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And folks, four separate times in that one short document, the founders lifted their eyes higher than themselves to honor the Creator, the laws of nature and of nature's God, to respect the supreme judge of the world, and to acknowledge the protection of divine providence. Now, in 1776, all of those things were actually radical things to say. And what I mean specifically is this. Our founders were confessing, okay, someone say with me, confessing, that the deepest things about a human being's identity, his dignity, her worth, his and her rights, are not granted by any government and cannot be made up by any man. They are divine truths, spoken, even named over every person by God as a gift, and they are clearly true. Now, friends, that confession, that acknowledgement, that declaration, I submit to you, was in itself an indirect expression of recognition, honor, and praise to God for the gift of these very rights. Are you hearing this with me? And so you and I are a people, a nation, founded on praise in that we are acknowledging God in that sense. Can you see that with me, everyone? Two people can see that with me. I can't even see you because all I can see is what's in front of me. So I can't even say I see that hand. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. But I want to, and I can take it a step further and point out that the declaration is actually similar to a church creed in that, yes, both are confessional documents. You know, we have our church creeds, famous, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. We have our creeds that we, as a church, declare generally speaking. And in both cases, where a creed is spoken, a community stands up, speaks a shared conviction out loud, names the Creator as its ground, and walks away reminded of its identity. And that's why it's fair to call the Declaration America's founding creed, without going so far as to imply that the Declaration is a page of Holy Scripture. We can say that it is a brilliant and inspired document reflecting providential and even biblical influence in its profound ideas. Are you with me? Yeah. Again, listen, our nation is simply the mirror this morning. It's not the message. The message is your God. All I'm saying is that the founders, at their best, came to understand a true thing that every single soul must learn. To God's praise, the deepest things that are the foundation for our individual and national identity are given. They are named over us by God, never self-achieved or self-bestowed. Okay? Are you hearing this? Yeah. And dear one, look, that is just as true inside your own soul this very morning in your daily life. Because the world, including sadly our modern day America, runs on the opposite rule. You see, the world says, first you achieve, and then you become. Build the resume. Climb the ladder. Post the highlight reel. And then maybe, if you're lucky, you get to feel like somebody. The world says you have to achieve your name. I thought that was kind of cute. Yeah. The world says you have to achieve your name. You have to grab it. You have to earn it. You have to manufacture it out of your own raw effort. Like those building the ancient Tower of Babel, Make a name for yourself. Right? Yeah. And folks, look, I just think some of you, like many Americans, are just plain tired this morning. And I think part of that tiredness is exactly this. You've been trying to build an entire self, an identity, out of nothing but your own striving. Trying to make a name for yourself, what you've achieved through your own efforts with your own two hands. And the trouble with a name you had to strive to make and is basically self-bestowed is that it never feels secure. You're always one bad day, one failure, one comparison away from losing the whole thing. Are you with me? Yeah. But saints, look, here is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here is the application I want you to carry out those doors. Your truest name and identity is not achieved. No, it's given. And here it is. 1 John 3:1, think about how much God the Father loves us. Please read it with me. He calls us his children. Wow, God loves us so much that we really have become his children. Are you hearing it? He names you as being his child. And how did that come about? John 1:12 tells us, but to all who believed him, Christ, and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Not only to become the children, but to be called a child of God. He gave the right. He bestowed the name. You know, listen, you don't perform your way into being called God's child, dear friends. You can't perform your way into it. You receive it with empty hands at the foot of the cross of Jesus. You know, Henry Nouwen, he was a brilliant man who left teaching at Harvard and Yale to go live among people with severe disabilities, people who couldn't read a word of his books. Henry spent his last years preaching that the world shouts three lies at us. First, you are what you do. You are what you have. And you are what other people say about you. Wow. Does that sound like an American mindset to you?
Yes.
Yes. Come on. Isn't that really the script out there?
Yes.
That's the cultural script. And he said, guess what? The whole spiritual life in Christ is learning to silence those three lies and believe the one true word God speaks over you, he said, which is that you are his beloved. Think about this. So you see, beloved, it's not a name that you achieve, dear child of God. It's a name you receive, spoken over you by God in Christ before you ever did one thing. Just the way praise was spoken over baby Judah in the cradle. And when all your doing dries up and all your having slips away and the applause goes quiet, that given name and true identity will still be standing. Oh, listen, I'm proud to be called an American. And, you know, this last week with all the World Cup and everything I've been watching, I had a lot of time to be home watching it. And you know, I say, I feel a lot of pride in being even called an American. But I want you to know something infinitely more important to me than being called an American, as great as that is. Infinitely more is that I am called a child of God. Amen. That God calls me his child. That God would look and say, he's my kid. He's my son. She's my daughter. Come on, please declare with me right now. My truest name and identity is given by God. It's not achieved by me. And dear one, if you can get that settled in your heart this morning, you can set down a weight you were never meant to carry. I pray that you will. But friends, there is actually a danger hidden right here in this beautiful truth. And I would be failing you as your pastor if I didn't name it. Because it is one thing to be given a name and another thing to live up to it. You hear what I'm saying? It's a whole other thing to live up to the name you've been given. Which rightly and strongly points us to our next truth, which is that our lips can carry the creed, but our praise must rise from the heart. My brothers and sisters, here's the danger. A name is not the same thing as a heart. Judah's name meant praise. But church, you can carry a name that means praise and still have a heart that has gone stone cold. The praise fire has gone out. That's what I show in this picture. Young guy in church, he knows the creed, maybe even reciting it, but you see the smoldering embers of his heart? Fire's gone out. You know it. You can have the word without the worship. You can have the form without the fire. I'm saying that you can have the creed on the paper and no praise in the heart. And God, who sees the heart, is not fooled by it. I mean, listen to how he put it through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 29:13. God said, these people, someone say with me, these people. Of course, we don't put ourselves among who they are. Those people. These people honor me with their, what? Their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. Wow, learned by rote. Oh, that phrase gets me. In other words, recited, but not real. And centuries later, our Lord Jesus picked up that very verse and he aimed it straight at the most religious people of his day. Yeah, Israel would one day have the temple, the right words, they'd have the whole creed memorized, and they drifted from God anyway. Wow, why? Because, dear ones, a creed on paper is only ever as alive as the hearts which actually believe it, okay? Now, watch the picture again, church. And here I have to be honest, because honest is the only way I believe to be useful. America wrote herself a magnificent creed. Say it with me. All men are created. Right. Endowed by their creator. Glorious words, aren't they? And yet they were words that would one day be quoted right back at the nation by abolitionists and reformers as the very standard America had failed to keep. Because you see, for the longest time, friends, there was this painful gap between the creed on the lips and the actual praise in the practice. The words were on the paper, the life did not yet match. Let me take you to a particular day in the year 1852, 76 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. On the 5th of July that year, in Corinthian Hall in Rochester, New York, a man stood up to give a 4th of July address. His name was Frederick Douglass. You see him depicted there. And church, Douglass knew something about the gap between paper and practice, because you see, he had been born a slave. He had taught himself to read in secret, one stolen letter at a time. He had escaped with his very life. And now, an anti-slavery society had invited him, of all people, to stand up and speak on the birthday of the nation. Now picture that room with me. We see a depiction here. They were expecting a celebration. And at first, Douglass gave them one. Graciously, he honored the founders. He called the Declaration glorious. He said its principles were saving principles, worth living and dying for. And then he turned. And he asked them a question that still echoes down the long hallway of the years. What to the American slave is your 4th of July? For the man still in chains, Douglas said, the fireworks and the speeches and the songs of liberty rang hollow, because the magnificent creed on the paper had not yet become the practice in the street. The page said, all men are created equal, but the world around him said something very different. And Douglas held that gap up to the nation's face, and he would not let it look away. But here's what I need you to catch, saints, because this is everything. Douglas was not attacking the creed. No, he loved that creed. He was begging the nation to live it. He never once said, throw the paper away. No, he said, become what you say you are. He held up the nation's own confession, and he pleaded with her, let the praise on the page become praise in the practice. Close the gap. Now, don't mistake what I'm doing here, church. Here's the mirror again, not the message. A nation's creed about human equality and the living God's claim on your heart are not the same order of things. One is a noble human document, and the other is the very breath of worship. I'm reasoning from the lesser up to the greater, because if even a civic creed dies the moment it's only recited and never actually lived, how much more your worship of the living God? So let me ask it straight. Isn't that exactly God's word to every one of us? He's not after your and my lip service. He's after our hearts. He wants a love that is awake and flaming. So let me bring it home and let me be honest, because I think this is for someone in this very room. Yeah, some of us have gotten good. I'd say even very good at the form. We know the words. We stand, we sing, we bow our heads at the right moments. And from the outside, we look like a praising people. But on the inside, like this picture shows, if we're honest, we've got smoldering ashes at best. The worship is recited, not real. And your heart hasn't felt warm toward God in a long, long time. And look, I'm not pointing a finger down at anyone, please, because I've stood in that very spot myself. So here is the application. Plainly, dear one, the question this morning is not whether you know the words, it's whether your worship of God is real. And here is the mercy. You can't manufacture real praise by trying harder, okay? But God can pour it fresh into a cold heart this morning if you'll simply ask him. You just simply have to ask him. Are you hearing this with me? If you are, please declare with me, Lord, make my praise real, not just recited. And yes, secondarily, that goes for your patriotism too. Okay, so church, we've seen two things. A name that is given, not self-achieved or self-bestowed. And we've also seen a praise that God wants real, not just recited. But there's a subsequent question, isn't there? I would suggest it's a logical one. If God lifts the people up, what does he lift them up for? Which rightly leads to our next and final truth, which is that, folks, we are blessed to bless others, not to boast above them. Now look back at our verse one more time. You'll grasp your enemies by the neck. All your relatives will bow before you. Wow. Judah is lifted up. Do you hear that? Judah is made preeminent. His own brothers, who were actually witnessing the moment when their father was prophesying over Judah, The brothers actually heard their dad prophesy that in the name of the Lord. Your brothers are going to bow down to you. Wow. Now, church, here's the question that decides everything. Why? Is Judah lifted up so he can lord it over his brothers? So he can strut and boast and look down on everybody else? Now, somebody please ask with me, why? Why? Well, look, go back to the old family promise to find the answer. The promise God made to this family's great-grandfather, Abraham. Genesis 12, 2 to 3. The Lord said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. And let's read this. You will be a blessing to others. All the families on earth will what? Be blessed through you. Oh, there it is, church. Look at this. Look at this picture. Oh, my goodness. Judah's line carries that Abrahamic blessing, right? And that blessing runs straight down through the centuries, like this picture shows, straight to Bethlehem, straight to the Christ who would bless every nation on the earth. Do you see that here? So please get this, because it corrects so much. In the Bible, being chosen and put in a favored position is never about being superior. Being chosen is always about being a servant. I could say it this way based on our text we just read. You are not blessed to boast. You are blessed to bless. And saints, watch the picture once more, because here it shines the brightest, and here is exactly where I must be the most careful of all. Listen, America has been extraordinarily blessed. Is there any doubt of that in this room? No. We've been blessed with freedom, with abundance, with influence, the likes of which the world has rarely seen gathered in one place. And look, the temptation of every blessed nation is the very same as the temptation of every blessed soul. To read the blessing as a trophy instead of a trust. To boast instead of to bless. And history shows us what America has done when she remembered the blessing was a trust. Yeah. American believers have helped carry the gospel of Jesus to more corners of the earth than perhaps any people who have ever lived. Ordinary men and women boarding ships for places they would never come home from, just to bring a Savior to people who had never once heard his name. And this country has poured out, like this picture shows, this country has poured out food and medicine and rescue into lands that could never repay her a dime. Ah, yes, you see, at her best, loved ones, America has let the blessing flow outward, a cup running over into other people's empty cups. It's so commendable and so praiseworthy. But now hear me, church, and hear me well, because this is the very seam where God's people can go wrong and misinterpret the blessing. None of that extraordinary blessing makes America God's chosen people. However, Judah, as a son of ancient Israel, was chosen by divine covenant. America is not, as a nation, officially in a formal and biblically recognized divine covenant with God. No modern nation is, despite the fact that 60% of all national constitutions around the world invoke God in some fashion. But, beloved, I'll use the name. What we Americans do have, however, are exceptionally deep Judeo-Christian roots and a spiritual heritage that has come down to us from our forebears, who, with God's gracious assistance, as this picture declares, they have helped establish and build this country on many biblical foundations. And for this, we praise God. I do believe that among the nations, we do have what can only be described as a special relationship with the Lord and a pivotal, crucial role in his end-time purposes. But saints, what I'm saying is that the blessing to bless that ran through Judah did not come to rest on a particular flag or a particular founding. No, it came to rest on Christ, and through Christ on his church, a people he is gathering out of every nation under heaven, including America. That's the key understanding as to the source of our national blessing. So when our country has blessed the world, following in a Christ-like spirit of generosity, we have been at our best reflecting a kingdom principle we did not invent and we do not own. All our blessings are held in trust to be accounted for one day, not a halo that makes us holy or trophies to make us proud. Please, dear ones, do not confuse the country with the kingdom. Do not confuse being an American with being divinely chosen. God's chosen wear no nation's flag as their identity. They wear the name of the Lamb first and foremost. Now, bring this home to your own heart, friend, because the same temptation lives in you and me. God meant his blessing to flow through you. Look at this picture here. The blessing of the Lord coming down from Christ and flowing out through you to those around you. He meant his blessing to flow through you. But how many of you know it's so easy to let it pool up and stagnate inside you? Yeah, I'm referring to, you know, that work promotion that was meant to make you generous that just made you proud instead. The comfort that you received that you quietly hoarded instead of passing on. The money that was meant to make you open-handed that fear has slowly closed your fist around. The forgiveness you were so freely given that was meant to make you merciful that instead you've quietly withheld from someone. The gift in your hands that was meant to build others up that you've buried because the applause was never quite loud enough. And the list could go on. But here's the application plainly, folk. Look at what God has actually put in your hands and ask him where the blessing has gotten stuck. And then let it move. A meal carried to a grieving neighbor. Maybe it's a gospel word to a coworker. The giving of a gift that truly cost you something. An offering to Christ's church. Look, you were blessed to be a blessing, so let it flow. But here now is the most beautiful thing of all, and I saved it for last on purpose. Because the one who came from the tribe of Judah did not grasp at his own greatness. No, listen, Philippians 2, 6 to 7, though he, Christ, was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a servant. Oh, do you see it, church? Look at this picture. The Lion of Judah became the Lamb of God. The highest one took the lowest place to bless the lowest people. He didn't boast his greatness. He poured it out. He was great in the only way greatness ever truly counts in the kingdom of God. He was great because he blessed others. Someone say with me, he was great because he blessed others. Everyone, that is our King. That is our King. And that is the pattern for every soul and every people, including America, that he has ever blessed. I know you're saying this with me now, church. Please declare with me. I am blessed to be a blessing. Oh, praise God. Well, all right then, loved ones, let me bring this home. And let me summarize for you. Here we stand. Actually, we're sitting. But in our hearts, we're standing. Here we stand, less than 1 week from our nation's 250th birthday. And I want you to notice something. The question this old blessing puts to us this morning is not really a question about America at all in the end. It's really a question about you and a question about me. Are we a people born to praise, founded on praise? Or have we quietly become a people who only remember how to strive and how to recite and how to boast? That's the real question of this 250th year. And it gets answered one heart at a time, starting with yours, starting with mine. So let me summarize the three truths we've held up to the light this morning. First, your truest name is given. It's not self-bestowed. You are called a child of God by gift, not by achievement. Number two, God wants praise in the heart, not just a creed on paper. He's after your real worship, not just some rote recital. Number three, as we just saw, you're blessed to bless, chosen for service, never for showing off. Okay, church, remember my English friend Chesterton, who said America is founded on a creed? He was right. But here's the thing a creed can never do. A creed cannot praise. Because creeds don't have hearts. It's just words on a piece of paper. People have hearts. People do. And the deepest question of this anniversary year is not whether we American Christians can still recite the creed. No, it's whether we will once again become a fully praising people, anchored not in ourselves, but in the God who gave us our very name and identity. I have the founders there looking up. And now, please hear the truth I promised I'd carry like a torch. The Judah of this blessing was only ever to be a signpost, dear ones. The arrow was always pointing past him straight to Jesus Christ. The lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the only one in heaven or on earth who can take a cold, recited, striving heart and make it new. He's the only one who can give you a true name and identity that can never be taken away. So this morning, I'm not asking you on this particular day to wave a flag. I'm asking you to come home. Home to the God who named you before you ever achieved a single thing. Home to the one who poured himself out to bless you. Home to praise. Which brings us right now to this moment to renew and to receive in the presence of the Lord. All right, well, church, this has primarily been a teaching morning, and I know that most of us in this room already belong to Jesus. Maybe someone watching online, maybe you already know the Lord too. So what I want to invite you to do is to freshly decide right now, this morning, where your identity is actually anchored at the deepest level, not in a nation, not in a name you built with your own hands, but in him. Let's pray it together. If you're willing, just gently pray it in unison with me from the heart. Let's pray it. Lord Jesus, you are my lion and my lamb. This morning I freshly decide. My truest name is the one you gave me, child of God. Warm my cold heart. Make me a person of praise and make my praise real, not just recited. And make me a blessing in my generation of American Christians. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, folks, before we dismiss, let me just speak to one more person very quickly. Maybe you're here today and you've never once received that given name. Maybe you've spent your whole life grasping at an identity that never quite holds. Dear friend, the Lion of Judah is calling you home. He's doing it today. And what he offers you could never earn, you can only receive it. There's a little booklet we keep right on hand out in the lobby, Why Jesus Next Steps. It will point you straight to him. And you can pick up one in the church lobby at the literature table as you leave this morning. Give your life to Christ. He's calling you right now. Someone online, he's calling you right now. You know, there's water soon coming into our baptismal pool. And there's a church family right here in these very seats that is ready, eager, even excited to walk the road with you. You don't have to go another step alone. Please don't. I pray that you will come to Christ and come to his church. That said, let's stand together as we prepare to receive our closing blessing. Thank you, everyone. Now, I want to say that there's some sign-up stuff still out there in the lobby. And the baptism is coming up very soon. So maybe someone here today, you've already committed your life to Jesus Christ, been born again of the Spirit of God, and you're ready to declare that. We'd love to have you be a part. Maybe you're going to accept Jesus. Maybe you're going to do it today. You're going to take that book and you're going to go read it and you're going to pray and accept Jesus today. You can come and be a part and be baptized. There's other things out there to take a look at, as were mentioned during the announcements. I encourage you to do that. And also, if you want prayer for any need after the service, right up here there'll be our prayer ministry, as there always is. And I hope that you'll make yourself availed of that. And of course, in the kitchen today is going to be some refreshments. You're nodding your head affirmatively. Okay, thank you. So there's something going in the back. So the kitchen today for some post-service refreshment and fellowship. Encourage you to partake of that. But now I want to leave you with this blessing, if I can, please. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And may you go out from this place in this 250th year as a people born again and founded on praise in the name of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Hey, listen. Next Sunday, I'm going to keep going on in this series. I believe next week's got some special stuff. Whatever you do this coming Saturday for the 4th and the activities of this week, we just wish you God's best, God's blessed. May you have a wonderful and inspired time. And I do hope we get to see you on Sunday. If not, we'll catch you the next time, but tune in with us maybe and catch up with us next week. God bless you as you go. Say hi to someone you didn't say hi to earlier. Have a wonderful week, everyone. Thanks for coming today. God bless you, online family.